short. Jonah says, well, in order for the storm to stop and for you sailors to have your lives spared, you have to toss me overboard. And so they do. So Jonah is removed from the ship. The storm stops, and God appoints a great fish, a great sea monster, to come, and he swallows Jonah. It swallows Jonah. Jonah then is in the belly of that sea creature. And from there, we read in Jonah chapter 2 that he prays to God. Literally, it's a prayer that is an interceding prayer. It goes up and asks God, help me. Intercede for me. And God hears his prayer. Jonah says, Lord, you're my salvation. And he turns his mind towards the temple where God's presence is for the Jewish people at that time. And God commands that fish, and that fish vomits Jonah up on the shore, on dry land. Then we get to chapter 3, and God gives a message to Jonah again. Jonah, go and go to Nineveh. I'll tell you what to say when you get there. Let's just focus on getting there. So Jonah goes. He delivers the message. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. But instead of being overturned, that is destroyed by God, wickedness is overturned. They repent. They turn towards God. From the very least, up to the throne. Even the king gets off his throne, takes off his royal robes, puts on sackcloth, which is a cloth made of a coarse goat hair that's not designed for clothing. But they put it on to say, not only are we sorry in our hearts, but we're sorry in our whole lives, in our whole expression. We want you, O God, to hear our repentance. The king believes that Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And he tells all the people to pray, because perhaps God may relent from the calamity he's going to bring. And chapter 3 ends. God heard them. He saw that they turned from their wicked way. Their wickedness was overturned. And he did not do it. He relented from that calamity. So now we join Jonah. That's the climax. And now how does this wrap up? And here's the wrap up for the book of Jonah. So chapter 4, starting at verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about, when the sun came up, that God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. God said to Jonah, you have good reason to be angry about the plant. And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hands, as well as many animals? And so there ends the book of Jonah. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time in his word. Lord God, we thank you for this morning, I was shuffling the deck of prepositional phrases. And I was thinking, is it taught by grace? Is Jonah taught with grace? Or I think we're all schooled in grace, that God is teaching us about himself and is also teaching us how we ought to behave and think towards others. I think God treats us and deals with us graciously. So our first point this morning comes from the first two verses. And so first, let's look at Jonah's reaction. It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Literally, Jonah is uncomfortable. And he views this act of God, this decision of God to relent, to not punish Nineveh, Jonah views it as a great evil. And he reacts with anger. And the word here in the Hebrew is, it's a hot anger. It's like the coals inside of Jonah's heart have been stirred up, and the billows are pumping, and air is blowing on those coals, and he's red hot inside. I don't know if you've ever had a reaction where something happens, and I don't know what happens to each one of us physically, but I can experience this where I get so angry that it does feel like something is spinning inside my head, where I almost see white. I don't know if you've been that angry before, but I think this is Jonah, and this is this description of red hot. Even physically, you can get so mad that you sweat because your body temperature goes up, your blood pressure goes up, and so there's a physical reaction. But what does Jonah do? In chapter 1, when God gave him something that displeased him, this task to go to Nineveh, Jonah gets up. We don't have any description of what he's thinking. We don't have any description of his inner thoughts. He doesn't say anything. He just flees. He gets up and runs, and we see the outer expression of that inward reality. Now we get to see some of that inward reality that's coming out now. And God will do this. He will sometimes take us along the same path over and over again until finally what's inside comes out. And Jonah is in a difficult time, but what does he do? Verse 2 says, he prayed to the Lord. He prayed. And that's our first point. That all of us, both in the good times, but especially in the difficult times, draw near to the Lord in difficult times. That's where God wants you. He wants you to pour out your heart to him. And the word here, when it says Jonah prayed, there's a lot of different words that mean pray in the Hebrew. There's several that the Hebrew author could have chosen. But the word he used right here is the same word he used in chapter 2 when Jonah prayed. And it literally means to interpose, to step in between. And so Jonah is sending up this prayer as a, Lord, please intervene. And of course, is Jonah's heart in the right place right here? What kind of intervention is he looking for? Well, we're not getting there yet, but he's taking it to God, and this is where he should be going. He's not running away. He's going to God, and that's what God calls us to do. Now, as we look at Jonah, it is really easy to be judgmental and to call Jonah. Jonah's called all these names: the wrong way prophet, fish bait. However we decide to look at Jonah, we must admit that Jonah is unflinchingly honest at this point. He's taking the complaint that he has, as wrong as it may be, he's taking it before God, and he's not holding anything back. And again, that's what God desires for us. How many times do we harbor something in our heart, and we know in our heart of hearts that it's wrong, so we still don't take it to God? You know, God doesn't ask us to heal ourselves and then come to him. God doesn't ask us to solve our own problems and then come to him. He asks us to come, and we sing it, just as I am. Come before the throne of God. Let him help you. Let him sort out your heart. You know, another way that we see that Jonah is unflinchingly honest is that we wouldn't have this story, I believe, unless Jonah told it. And maybe he wrote it down. He doesn't paint himself in a positive light. I know if I told a story like this about myself, a way that God had corrected me, and I've shared about my own hard-heartedness before and mistakes that I've made, but you know, usually at the end of it, I will at least
just follow it up with, well, you know, I sure was in the wrong place, but God pulled me out of that, and he's showing me these things, and I'm learning this, and I'm learning this, and here's the change in my life. And I would kind of give that kind of a resolution that, yeah, I was in a bad place, but now I'm moving along, and we're doing better now. Jonah doesn't, he doesn't give us any of that. Why? I think it's a teaching tool for us. It leaves that question, well, did Jonah really have heart change? God designs this so that we're left with that question, what happened to Jonah? Well, God's asking you the question and me the question, what about you? What about your heart? Are you going to be teachable? Are you listening? Again, we see that Jonah doesn't hesitate to bring his frustrations to God, and neither are we. That's the call here. Don't hesitate to bring all of your frustrations to God. As Peter writes, cast your cares on the Lord. That's God's invitation to you and to me. And so look at this. Verse 2 ends, therefore, so Jonah prays, please, Lord, I knew you were going to do this. Isn't this what I said when you first gave me this command when I was in my own country? And he says, therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. Here's his unflinching honesty here. He said, God, in order to forestall, the word here is to get in front of. How many times does God show us where he wants us to go? Or he's giving us his plan, but we kind of grab the controls and try to run out ahead of God. And that's what Jonah's doing. He says, I tried to get out ahead of you and try to stop this. And I fled to Tarshish. Why? For I knew that you are a... Now, before I read this, you would think that a prophet of God, or that you and that I would want to meditate on these character qualities of God. And yet, this is Jonah's complaint. I knew you were a... He's pointing the finger, accusing God, and here's the accusation. You're a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger. How could you? Abundant in loving kindness. The one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah is—he's not being flippant here. He knows God is a merciful God, and he doesn't want the Ninevites to receive God's mercy. As a prophet of the nation of Israel, his job is to preach God's message to God's people, so God's people will repent, so God's people will experience God's mercy. And here, Jonah is saying, "This is all wrong, Lord. This is not my job description. My job description is not to go to Gentiles. It's not to go to Israel's enemies, but it's to preach to Israel." Can you imagine all the frustration welling up inside Jonah? Men and women and students, as you're working towards something, don't you want to see your work have fruit? Don't you want to see your work bring back success? Well, are there any successful prophets in the 10 tribes of Israel, northern Israel, who, let's see, can you think of any kings of the northern tribes of Israel that God said were righteous kings or trusted in him or believed in him? Zero. None whatsoever. And God is sending his prophets with these messages, these kinds of messages, and not one turns, not one has a response like that Ninevite king. Not one gets off his throne and turns back towards God. Rather, the 10 tribes of Israel, when they broke off from the southern kingdom, that first king said, I don't want our people going down to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple. We'll set up two temples and we'll put a golden calf and we'll call them Yahweh. We'll call them the Lord. He said, behold, people, here's the God who delivered you from Egypt. Worship them. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. That is how far off Israel got. And that was just their beginning. So I can imagine Jonah's occupational frustration. This is his job as a prophet. And success is happening in the wrong place. According to his idea of success. So what is he saying? Here's his prayer. He prayed, Lord, please intervene. Therefore now, O Lord, what's he actually asking God to do? Take my life. Death would be better. I can't move on without turning to the place where God talks about himself. What is Jonah saying as he's making this complaint to God? God, I knew you were slow in anger and lovingly kind. Well, look at God's own words. When God is coming before Moses, and God says, as he's renewing the covenant with Moses, Jonah is using God's own words against God here. And this is how God
6, and here's what God says as he passes before Moses. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. So Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And then Moses responds as God reveals, God says, this is who I am. I am the God who forgives. I am the God who is slow to anger. I am the God who is lovingly kind. My love is a loyal love. And it goes for thousands. It's limitless. It's unending. And so Moses prays and he says, please, in Exodus 34:9, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst. Even though, and he's talking about Israel, even though we are an obstinate and stubborn people, pardon our sin and our iniquity and take us as your own possession. Moses' prayer request was that God would be with Israel, even though they were a stubborn people. Remember that. Keep that in mind. This is what Moses is quoting here. He says, I've read Exodus. Lord, I know what kind of a God you are, and I don't want our enemies to receive your loving kindness. And as Moses prayed for a stubborn people, this is exactly what we're seeing play out in Jonah's life. Jonah is unflinchingly stubborn. Prayed to God, please stay with these people. Please be gracious to us, even though we're stubborn. God is answering that prayer in a way that Moses prayed so long ago in Jonah's life, because God doesn't snuff out Jonah. Look at God's response in verse 4. God says, do you have good reason to be angry? God sees Jonah's outburst of emotion, his confusion, his anger, his frustration, and God just circumvents it and says, I'm not going to deal with the emotions. I'm going to get to the heart of the issue. And the heart of the issue is, do you have any good reason? I hear what you said. What God is basically saying, and he's giving Jonah a rhetorical question, causing Jonah to look back at what he's saying and saying, Jonah, I hear what you're saying, but none of that's a good reason. I'm still waiting for the good reason for your anger. So God's rejecting Jonah's complaint, Jonah's reasoning. But God doesn't destroy Jonah. God doesn't act out of anger and overturn Jonah like he would have overturned Nineveh. Because God is patient with his rebellious children. And that's our second point this morning, Roman numeral number 2. God is patient with his rebellious kids. And as we read this again, as we understand that Jonah's being unflinchingly honest, we still see that he is obstinate. He doesn't seem to be getting the memo. He's holding on to what he wants rather than yielding and submitting to what God wants. And each of us, if we're going to be unflinchingly honest as we read this, we will say, yes, I'm awful. I feel a lot like Jonah. And I need to be more like the Ninevites. And hearing God's message. Well, God goes on. What God is up to is he rebukes Jonah with his question. So he rebukes Jonah with his word. What good reason do you have to be angry? And then he rebukes Jonah with a circumstance, a set of circumstances. Because what God is after here is to stir up Jonah, not to stir up those coals of anger, but to kind of loosen the dirt of a hard packed. Verse 5, then Jonah went out from the city and sat to the east of it. So Jonah probably came from the west because he's coming from the Mediterranean Sea. I can imagine he went in a western gate. He went all through the city preaching this message, and now it's coming out on the eastern side. So geographically here, he's probably, coming one end and he's going out the other end. And he hears this message of God. It seems like, well, he's in the city. And so instead of answering God's question, I can see Jonah's response, the rolling of the eyes. He just doesn't have anything good to say, number one, because he doesn't have an answer to God. He doesn't have a good reason. But again, he's operating out of his emotion here, and what does he do? He goes up to the east of the city, builds a shelter for himself in verse 5. This word shelter here is the Hebrew word sukkah. It's the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Sukkot is when the Jews, even today,
build shelters out of branches, and they sit in there, live in there for a week to remember their time in the wilderness wanderings. This is exactly what Jonah is building. He's gathered branches for himself and built a little makeshift shelter to create some shade for himself, and he waits to see what would happen. Does Jonah not believe that God really is relenting? Is he calling God a liar? I don't think so. I think he doesn't trust the Ninevites, and he thinks that their repentance is fake. So I think he's just saying, God, you wait and see. I know these Ninevites better than you do. This isn't real. I know you, God, you see their hearts, you're going to see that you're still going to have to destroy them. So he's waiting, and that's his perspective. And God comes and appoints a plant, and it grows up over Jonah to be shade over his head and to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah is exceedingly happy. He rejoices in this little plant. Now, the Lord is trying to create, he's on his way to create some discord in Jonah's mind. And God then, the next day, appoints a little worm. So this is the God who controls the swarms, the big fish, plants, and now the most insignificant little thing. I remember as a kid, one of my earliest memories, picking blackberries in the backyard and bringing them in, sprinkling them on my cereal and seeing this little inchworm. I must have, maybe I was two. It's a very vague memory, but I remember the high-pitched scream that I gave. And then my mom talked about it for years after that. And I remember taking that bowl of cereal and, you know, opening the door and tossing it out the backyard, probably because my scream was so loud. I can imagine then Jonah's horror as he sees the results of this plant being attacked by this little worm. Now this plant grows up overnight, and in the Hebrew it's literally the son of the night is the phrase. It came up as a son of the night, and then it dies, and God says it dies as a son of the night. So that's just describing how quickly it came up, and then the next day how quickly it died. And it came about, in verse 8, that God then also appoints a scorching east wind to come when the sun comes up. So now not only does Jonah have less shade in the hot sun, but this east wind, which way does the east wind blow? West. An east wind blows from the east to the west. And east of Nineveh is nothing but dry, dusty desert. So this hot wind comes and blows. It's blowing at Jonah's back because he's looking west towards Nineveh. The hot sun is shining down on his head, and he's got no relief. So whatever shade he had originally from his little shelter here, his sukkah, is now, even under that shade, he's got the wind blowing through his shelter. So there's no relief, and he becomes faint, and he says within himself, I knew it. Dying would be better than life. See, what God is doing here is that with all this power that God wields, God is not going to let you and I rest in our earthly perspectives. We look at somebody and we say, and we even look at somebody and how they worship. We look at somebody and how they dress, and we come to certain conclusions about them. How could they worship that way? That is so. Don't they understand that they're a distraction to other people? Or how could they worship that way? They never smile. Isn't there any joy in their lives? How do we know what's inside a man's or a woman's heart? How dare we look at the outward perspective and stand in judgment over them? Because if you're standing in judgment over somebody, what are you doing? You're withholding God's grace. And you're also putting yourself in the place of God. God is asking us to be gracious with one another, which means you don't jump to certain conclusions. So God's not going to let Jonah rest in that place where he's got that earthly perspective, and he's not going to let you and I rest there either. But he is a gentle teacher. The Almighty God is a gentle teacher. And so he wields the power which created the universe out of nothing. And he does this for Jonah, and I believe he does this for each one of us. And he teaches us. And what does he teach Jonah? Let's look at the end of this chapter. So the plant dies. Jonah wants to die again. And the Lord God said to Jonah, imagine Jonah huffing and puffing as he stomps off outside the city that first time God asked the question. But God says to Jonah, do you have any good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant. This plant, you know, Jonah, you didn't plant this plant. You didn't water it. You didn't nourish it. You had no skin in the game. And yet you have all this compassion. It's this word that means pity. You have all this care and concern to the point that you rejoice. I mean, you're exceedingly happy because of this little plant. But it's not really the plant that Jonah's happy about. What is Jonah happy about? Himself. He's happy about his own comfort. He's got shade. No better seat in the house to watch the city get pulverized by the power of an almighty God. And God says, no, Jonah. You had nothing invested in this little plant. It was all about you, wasn't it? And God continues. You had compassion on this plant for which you did not work, for which you did not cause to grow. It came up overnight as the sun of the night, and it perished overnight as the sun of the night. It was here and then gone. It was temporary. It wasn't even a permanent fixture in your life, and yet look how excited you got about it. All your emotions were wrapped up in it, and look how despairing you grew when it ceased to grow. And God uses this comparison. He says, you were all concerned about this thing that really had nothing to do with you, and now look at Nineveh. I have the same kind of compassion for Nineveh. God says, should I not then, if you can have compassion on that little plant, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who wear their shoes on the wrong feet? They don't know the difference between left and right. See, what God, I think, is talking about here, we could be talking about kids, 120,000 kids in the city, but I think even larger than that, God is saying, look, I gave you and the nation of Israel instructions on how to come to me. You have the sacrificial system. You have the law of Moses. I've given you all of this. You are so rich. They got nothing. Can I created them. I nourished them. Can I just show a little bit of compassion on them, Jonah? So God uses this comparison. God is teaching Jonah that he loves all people equally. God is teaching Jonah that you and I are both objects of his compassion, that every single person is an object of God's compassion, and that God's help is turned towards not just the people who are inside the family, but the lost and the helpless, those who don't know how to come to God. And I want to end with this. The next point is that God's heart is turned towards the lost and helpless. And as we I want you to turn your mind towards the story of the prodigal son. Because Jonah is a lot like the older brother in that story, and the Ninevites are a lot like the prodigal son. If you don't know that story, this older brother is hot. He gets hot, raging mad, like Jonah does. Why? It's because his younger brother went to his dad and said, Dad, I don't want to wait till you're dead. I want to get my inheritance now. And so the father, who loved that son, said, sure, son, I will cash out all our assets that will go to you one day, and you can have it. So that son takes that money, goes off to a distant land, spends it on wine and women, and then he runs out, he's penniless. A famine comes into that land, and he can't find work. All he can do is feed pigs, and he looks at the pigs jealously and saying, wow, I wonder if I can eat what the pigs are eating. And while he's in that wilderness, in that place where he seems like he's got nowhere to turn. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Nowhere to go. His mind turns towards the place of blessing when he was in relationship with his dad. And he says, wow, even the least in my dad's house have plenty of bread to eat. I wonder if I go back home, if maybe my dad would just at least give me a job. So he does. He goes back home. His dad sees him from afar and runs out to meet him. And while the son is trying to explain this proposition, like, hey, Dad, can you just hire me as a servant? The dad embraces this son who was lost. discovered that he was helpless. And he calls his servants and says, bring new and fine clothes, put them on them, put the ring, that symbol of sonship, put that on his hand, and let's have a party, let's kill the fatted calf. And so they have this party. And the older brother, who's like Jonah, who is like maybe you and I at times, hears what's going on, and he gets angry. He's been working out in the fields all day, toiling away, doing what he's supposed to do, following the rules. He knows the difference between right and left, and he's been wearing his shoes on the right feet. He knows what he's supposed to do. And he complains to his dad, and he's like, Dad, he went off and squandered all our assets, and now you're giving him a party? Dad, I've never received anything from you so I can have a party with my friends. You gave him a fatted calf. You didn't even give me a goat. And the dad says, Son, everything, and listen to this, everything I have is yours. Our brother was lost and now is found. He was dead. Now he's alive again. We should rejoice. We should be exceedingly happy about this human being who has come back home. And that parable ends there, just like Jonah ends here. What's our response? Our response should be one of rejoicing. We should rejoice in the richness of God's grace, whether you're the prodigal son, whether you're a Ninevite, or whether you're the brother who has never wandered away. Lord, I grew up in the church. Lord, I've been trusting in you my whole life. And then you see God totally blessing someone else as they come back to him, or as they grow in him, and then you harbor resentment in your heart. And God's saying, Son, daughter, everything I have is yours. Jesus tells his disciples, you do not have because you do not ask. And the gentle teacher, the God who is so gracious to us, is calling us to draw near to him constantly, to especially to bring our frustrations to him. And that's the message of Jonah. That's the question mark at the end of Jonah. It's not for us to be wondering, did Jonah really repent or not? The question is for you and your heart, not to be saying, you know, how can we better interpret the book of Jonah? You know, was this, did this really happen? Can a man really survive inside of a fish? Those are sideshows that the enemy wants to distract you with so that you will take your eyes off of your own heart and your eyes off of God. And then when you do that, you end up with the Jonah perspective, the earthly perspective, and you miss what God, the gracious teacher who has limitless grace for you, is trying to teach you about him and where he wants you to go. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this book. Lord, we thank you that not only do you call us into your family, but you continue to call us to take step after step with you. Lord, we just ask that you would bless us, Lord God. Cause us to hunger more for you. Lord, help us to hunger less for this world, to hunger less for what the enemy says we need. Lord, forgive us, Lord, as we have rejoiced when others stumble, because we somehow perversely identify that as if they're doing bad, they're not doing good. Lord God, draw us closer to yourselves.